We're going to be beginning a new sermon series this morning that will be associated with our Lord's Supper observances. It will be in the book of Proverbs. I'm hesitating a bit because I will be talking about the nature of the sermon series in the sermon itself. So perhaps for now, you know we're in the book of Proverbs. You can see there the title of the sermon in your bulletin. It will be of an introductory nature. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1, but it will be particularly verse 1 that we'll be thinking about this morning as we introduce a new sermon series and a new book. Part of the idea, too, is to pace out Matthew a little bit. We'll be in Matthew for a good bit longer, and once a month now we'll be turning back in our Bibles to the Old Testament and soaking in the wisdom of the Lord from the book of Proverbs as well. So please turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 1. I will say this specifically up front. The series will be Proverbs 1 through 9. So those nine introductory chapters to the book of Proverbs before the book of Proverbs breaks into the more kind of rapid-fire recitation of the different Proverbs that we know and love from the latter part of the book. Before we read, let's pray. Lord God in heaven, you alone can give true wisdom. It comes from your hand as a gift. Father, we pray for that gift now. We cry out to you knowing that we cannot search within ourselves to find the wisdom of God. We must come to you and humble ourselves with outstretched hands and faith in Christ to receive the wisdom of God. May that be the posture of our heart this morning. May it be the posture of our heart throughout this sermon series on the book of Proverbs. Lord God, may it be the posture of our heart every day and continually. May we be vessels that are ready and joyful to be filled with the wisdom that you give. And so we look to your hand now to provide. We look to Christ, our Savior, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Imagine with me standing on a street corner one day, and asking the same question from every passerby. Here's the question. Do you want to be wise? All day long, let's say, you're standing on this street corner, and everyone who will stop and listen for a moment, you ask them the question, do you want to be wise? What sorts of answers do you think you'd get? Well, I'd imagine that it would be fairly unanimous. That everyone to whom you posed that question in those exact words, do you want to be wise, would say, well, of course. Yes, I do want to be wise. Now, I suppose there'd be a handful of people who would be contrary just for contrariness's sake, but you'd find overwhelmingly that the desire of all men, all women, would be yes, I want to be wise. Now imagine asking a series of follow-up questions to that initial question. Okay, you want to be wise. Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? And how do we get it? Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom and how do we get it? And, you know, at that point you can kiss the unanimity goodbye. Any one of those last three questions, let alone all of them together, would elicit a huge variety of response. And not just true in our own day and age. You can look back through the centuries, and you will find unanimity that in all societies, civilizations, cultures, there has been a desire for wisdom, but where to get that wisdom, what exactly it is, and where it's to be found, and it's a different story, which yields a complex and vastly divergent array of answers. You know, we could borrow another piece of Solomonic wisdom from yet another wisdom book. Think of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. There's the yearning for wisdom that remains, the ideal, the desire to be wise. But you see, we have sought out many schemes. We have rejected the wisdom of God, and in its place we have created multitudes and multitudes of counterfeit replacements for his wisdom. And the range of those counterfeits is dizzying. You have but to ask a cross-section of society or look through the history books and read about how people have sought out wisdom in the past in different civilizations and cultures. Some of those counterfeits are very plainly opposed to and antithetical to the wisdom of God. Others are counterfeits that try to mimic the wisdom of God as closely as they can. And then there's everything in between. Put simply, this passing evil age is a vast ocean of all manner of counterfeit replacements for true wisdom, that wisdom that comes from the Lord and from the Lord alone. So in that situation, what is the believer to do? Think about how the New Testament exhorts the church toward wisdom. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. You don't have to read too much of the New Testament before you realize this is a great concern of Jesus and the apostolic writers. The great importance of walking in wisdom in this passing evil age. The Christian is called to be a model of wise living. And so here we are, as it were, floating out on this vast ocean of counterfeit replacements. How do we walk in the wisdom of God? How do we obey the apostolic command to walk not as unwise, but as wise? Again, how do we answer those three all-important questions? Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? And How do we get it? Enter the book of Proverbs. And, of course, all of God's inspired and infallible word, all 66 books, speaks to us with the depth and light of the full inspiration of the Holy Spirit to teach us about the wisdom of God. But out of all of those 66 books, only one of them functions self-consciously as a manual of wisdom. And that brings us to verse 1 of chapter 1, and the particular verse we're focused on this morning, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. A little bit now into verse 2, right off the bat, what do we get? To know wisdom. To know wisdom. The very first words of stated purpose here in the book of Proverbs. Now, of course, we also have the other books that are called wisdom books in the Old Testament. And so you have Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. Each of them in their own particular way, of course, adds profoundly to our biblical understanding of wisdom. But even among the Old Testament wisdom books, the book of Proverbs still stands out and, walks to the helm as that one book rigorously, self-consciously, from beginning to end, devoted in a single-minded way to the pursuit of that wisdom to which we are called as the people of God. And these three questions: where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom, and how do we get it? All three questions are touched upon again and again, chapter after chapter, throughout this remarkable book of wisdom. And that will be our goal as we make our way through the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, to have the God-breathed, Spirit-inspired answers to those questions, to those life-defining questions, more and more fully inscribed on our very hearts as we seek to walk in wisdom for the glory of our Savior. And truly, how we answer those questions will define the shape of our lives. How we live the answers to those questions will define the Christian testimony that we present to the world. Where is wisdom to be found? What is it, and how do we get it? How we live the answers to those questions will also define the spiritual legacy that we leave to friends and to family, to children and to grandchildren. And that will become clear throughout the course of Proverbs as well. And so we might begin with a question. Christian brother, Christian sister, friends, the question, am I wise? How often do you ask yourself that question? Are you afraid to ask yourself that question? Am I wise? Am I glorifying, for you Christian brethren, am I glorifying my Savior by walking in wisdom? And, in something of a paradoxical but beautiful way, the book of Proverbs tells us that actually one of the first manifestations of wisdom is simply the acknowledgement that you don't have it and that you need it and that you must cry out to the Lord to receive it. We see that even in these opening verses, chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and what? Increase learning. In other words, the wise man knows that he's not done. The wise man knows there's wisdom he yet lacks. And so the wise man doesn't sit back complacent, but continues to hear, to hearken to the voice of the Lord, and to stretch out hands of faith to receive the wisdom of God. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And so as we begin the sermon series, that question, am I wise, is both a challenge and an encouragement. Am I wise? Well, Lord, I tremble even to answer that question because just the thought of it brings to the forefront of my mind all the ways that I lack wisdom and all the ways that that is manifest in my life. It's a challenge to us to stand, as it were, in the mirror of God's word and to ask that question. And so it is a challenge to grow, but it is also a hearty encouragement because that's what Proverbs comes to us to supply. If you realize your lack, Proverbs comes to us and says, cry out to the Lord that that lack might be supplied. Think of how James speaks of that very dynamic at the beginning of his epistle. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then, of course, the qualification then in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Let him ask in faith. And so it challenges us, but it also encourages us that in the very desire to grow in wisdom, you can praise God that the Lord has already put you on the path toward wisdom. If you know your lack, and if you know the Lord himself is the great provider, that is the start of the pursuit of wisdom. And it's the Lord's purpose that everyone who begins down that path will arrive at its glorious end. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. He will not fail to complete the work that he has started in your heart. Well, think back to our three questions from earlier. Where is wisdom to be found? What is wisdom? And how do we get it? In this introductory sermon this morning, we're going to focus in on the first question. Where is wisdom to be found? And remember, we're going to be focused on verse 1, and that might cause you to scratch your head. The question I've asked is where? But verse 1 doesn't talk about a where, right? It talks about a who. Chapter 1, verse 1 is a statement of identity, not location. So how does it begin to answer the question, where is wisdom to be found? Well, let's borrow a little snippet from another wisdom book, the book of Job. Chapter 28, verse 12, Job cries out in his distress and asks this question. It sounds a lot like the question that we're asking this morning. Where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Now, remember, Job is considered to be one of the very earliest in terms of chronology of the Old Testament books. And so there's this very pregnant sense in which the book of Job poses this question, where can wisdom be found? And then little bit by little bit, that question is taken up by the rest of the Old Testament canon, and the answer is unfolded with more and more clarity as time marches on and as God's redemptive purposes move through history. And in a very real sense, in various ways, the whole of the Old Testament is this slow and steady march toward a fuller and fuller answer to that question, where is wisdom to be found? But ultimately, the deepest answer, the fullest answer to that question was not the Old Testament's to give in its climactic fullness and finality. It's only now in the light of the New Testament that we have the climactic answer of the Lord to that question that Job cried out to God. And what do we discover in the New Testament? Well, we discover that the answer to the where is in fact a who. The answer to where shall wisdom be found is not so much a location as it is an identity. But before we go straight there, another stop at our verse here at the beginning of Proverbs. Again, the Proverbs of who? Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon was, of course, the Old Testament paragon of wisdom. I want us to remember a story that is recounted in 1 Kings chapter 10. Who comes to visit Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10? The Queen of Sheba. She heard about the greatness of Solomon's wisdom, and so she travels to Jerusalem to see if the reports were true. Quote, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious spices, stones, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her." Now, listen carefully to the way that the Queen of Sheba responds to what she saw in Jerusalem as she praises Solomon's wisdom. "Happy are your men. Happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." That's quite the testimony, isn't it? Well, now to the New Testament. Listen now to these words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 12. The Queen of the South, that's the Queen of Sheba. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." That's Jesus describing himself. He is that greater than Solomon. Just as he is a greater than Abraham, just as he is a greater than Moses, he is also a greater than Solomon. In other words, we come back to Proverbs 1:1. Everything about this verse just cries out Messiah. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Jesus is the greater than Solomon. Jesus is great King David's greater son. And as Gabriel announced to Mary, the Lord God has given Jesus the throne of his father David, and he reigns over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. What we will find as we press through chapters 1 through 9 of the book of Proverbs is that the whole thrust of this book of wisdom is powerfully messianic, powerfully centered on Christ as the fulfillment of the wisdom of God. Not just because Christ was in fact the wisest man ever to have lived. That is certainly one of the ways that Christ is exhibited in the book of Proverbs. But in addition to that, we will see in these chapters also Christ exhibited to us as himself the source of all wisdom. The source of all wisdom. I remember the beautiful way that Paul describes Jesus in Colossians 2. He is the one. He is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is wisdom to be found? In him. In Christ. Christ is both at one and the same time the perfect example of wisdom, and also the ultimate source of wisdom. He is both the teacher of wisdom and the Lord of wisdom. A question being now, what difference should that make for us as we work our way through Proverbs 1 through 9? Well, we can have this tendency to think about our pursuit of wisdom over here, and then to think about our pursuit of Christ as, well, something different, and that's over here. To think of them as though they are two separate things, when, in fact, they are not. They are not two separate things. They're the same thing. Again, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord was filling out this picture of wisdom, slowly but surely sketching in greater detail. And bit by bit, little by little, it began looking more and more like a person. And then that divine person became incarnate. The eternal Son became man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, to find true wisdom, we don't seek after a what or a where in just the strictly spatial sense. We seek after a who, after a person, the divine person of the God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And this means, simply put, that it is sub-Christian to think of wisdom as just that extra little something that we get on the side to, you know, make our lives and our relationships better. You know, a touch of boutique knowledge to spruce up our lives so that they run smoother. And this is where, if you remember back to the beginning of the sermon, this is where all of those counterfeit replacements for the wisdom of God fall so woefully short. They can spruce up for a time, but they will ultimately fail and disappoint. True wisdom is not this purely pragmatic knowledge that we acquire for nothing more than the earthly betterment of our lives. Now, point in fact, the wisdom of Christ revealed in the book of Proverbs, if we are seeking the Lord Jesus and obeying His words, will in fact bear fruit in our lives. But if we seek for the fruit apart from the person, then ultimately we have neither. Wisdom is first of all the pursuit of a person, the pursuit, your pursuit, by faith of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so one goal for this sermon series is that to whatever degree we've had our pursuit of wisdom over here and our pursuit of Christ over here, one goal is that we would take those two things and smash them together as God's Word intends. As they are meant to be smashed together. As Christ calls us to wisdom, He is calling us to Himself as the source of that wisdom. And so it is in our pursuit of wisdom, as it is in our pursuit of all Christian virtues, all Christian graces. The Lord Jesus calls us to come to Him and to take His yoke upon ourselves. Everything that the Queen of the South said about Solomon now applies to Jesus and applies to Him in an infinitely greater way. Happy are Jesus men and Jesus women. Happy are Jesus servants who continually stand before Him and hear His wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God who has delighted in Jesus and set Jesus on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, He has made Jesus king, that Jesus may execute justice and righteousness. The Lord Jesus is truly the greater than Solomon, and we are to rejoice to stand continually before the wisdom of our King. Well, perhaps you looked at the title of the sermon and you wondered what that first phrase meant. It's actually the title to the sermon series together. Listen to him! Exclamation point. Well, what we will find repeatedly, again and again in these opening chapters of Proverbs, we will find wisdom crying out to us with these words. Listen to me! Exclamation point. Listen to me! Exclamation point. Again and again, wisdom will plead with us to listen and to heed and so be blessed in our listening and in our heeding. Remember now, as we close, the extraordinary words of God the Father at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. That brief moment on earth when his glory is revealed to Peter and John and James. What words does God the Father speak from heaven? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. When we come to the book of Proverbs, we must come heeding the divine exhortation of our Heavenly Father. We must come sitting at the feet of the greater than Solomon and listening to him. We must come heeding the example of the Queen of the South, lest she rise up in the judgment and condemn us. Question number one, where is wisdom to be found? Answer, in Christ Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you and we bless your holy name for our Savior, our greater than Solomon, the one who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and redemption and sanctification. We praise you for him. And Lord, we pray that you would incline our hearts to his voice, speaking to us in word and spirit. May we know true wisdom and seek after it with all of our hearts, knowing that it is in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. May we praise him and seek him now and throughout the whole of our lives and forever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.